This study is about child training. This is part two. Let me ask the following questions. Number one, how do you know when a plant has been trained? Number two, what's the literal meaning of the word train in Proverbs 22, verse 6? Number three, what's the literal meaning of the word train in Deuteronomy 11, verse 19? Number four, what are the two wrong kinds of negative training? Number five, what two forms does rebellion come in? Number six, what is the Bible solution for rebellion? Number seven, what color is a wound? And number eight, this is kind of personal, who's in control at your house? Who obeys who, you or your children? Let's begin this study by reading Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. This passage describes the purpose of child training. It's designed by God to give length of days, long life, and peace. No greater gift of love could you bestow upon your children than to train them that they might receive these blessings from God. The word training means the process by which the one being trained is caused to show the results of the training. To illustrate, if you train a plant, it means you cause that plant to grow along a predetermined path, for example, along a trellis. If you train an animal, it means you cause that animal to perform a certain function, for example, he performs some kind of trick. And if you train a person to perform a certain skill, it means to make that person proficient in that skill. If positive results have not consistently occurred, then training has not occurred. For example, if the plant does not grow consistently along the right path, or if the trainee does not consistently perform, then training has not been accomplished. And likewise, if a child does not consistently behave himself and act like he should, then training has not occurred. Someone might say, well, you know, his parents trained him right, but when he grew up, he rebelled against all that he was taught. Well, most likely, the parents did not train him. If he had been trained, he would have consistently behaved himself. Now, let's list some things that training is not. Number one, training is not just telling a child what you expect out of him. Number two, training is not just exposing him to a good environment. Enough good parents have raised immoral kids to prove that providing a good environment all by itself is not enough. Number three, training is not just taking a child to church or telling them Bible stories. The child must first be trained to respect and obey authority before taking him to church and teaching him the Bible will do any good. The first phase of child training is controlling the child. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." The word train comes from a Hebrew word, chenak. This Hebrew word occurs only five times and is translated dedicate everywhere except Deuteronomy 22 and verse 6. For example, in Deuteronomy 20 verse 5, it's found twice and it means to dedicate a new house. In 1 Kings 8 verse 63, chenak is translated dedicate the new temple. In 2 Chronicles 7 verse 5, dedicate the new temple. And Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child. Now notice, when the house or the temple is dedicated, it is done first when the building is brand new, and second, the dedication is to set the building off for a special purpose. And likewise, the training of the child must be done very early in life, and the dedication or training must set the child off for a special purpose. Parents are told to initiate or dedicate or set their child off in a certain direction. The literal meaning of the Hebrew word is to narrow or to strangle. In other words, the parents are to restrict the path which the child follows. He's not to be allowed to follow the path that he may choose for himself. Until a child has developed his own internal controls, that will keep him under control. The parents must exercise external control over him. The parent's role is not to exercise external control over the child for the rest of his life, but to gradually work themselves out of external control and allow the internal control of the child to take place. Some parents are too overprotective rather than training the child to eventually make decisions for themselves and eventually take care of themselves. The parents overprotect the child, and the child grows up completely helpless, unable as an adult to make his own decisions and care for himself. Now, the second phase of child training is teaching. Once a child is trained to be obedient to his parents, he will respect their position of authority and is ready to receive instructions that are offered to him by the parents. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm reading verses 6 and 7. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up." The word teach is the Hebrew word shanan. It means to indoctrinate by repetition at every opportunity. Deuteronomy 11, verse 19 says, "You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." Here the Lord is using a different Hebrew word for teach. The word teach here is lamed. It means to goad, to teach by using the rod. This is intensive teaching used for goading cattle. Hosea 10, verse 11. Used to describe the training of military recruits. 1 Chronicles 5, verse 18. A kid might complain, "My dad's like a drill sergeant." Well, that's good. That probably means the father's doing something right. This means using the rod on a child if he's not getting the message. It catches his attention and causes him to take the teaching more seriously. If you fail to first control children and then secondly teach them, they will still get trained, but the training will be negative. Whether you realize it or not, you are always training your child. There are two types of negative training. Number one, negative training by default. And number two, overt negative training. If a child is rude, selfish, lazy, disrespectful, a troublemaker, it's because he's been trained to be that way. Negative training by default means things that your child learns because you allow it. There are a number of reasons why parents allow their children to get away with things that ordinarily would be forbidden. For example, sometimes parents are too busy to notice that their child is doing something wrong. Sometimes parents get weary of constantly correcting a child, and they let up and let him get away with murder at the end of the long, trying day. Sometimes parents simply get lazy in enforcing rules and the child gets away with murder. And sometimes parents shift training responsibility to someone else. For example, they shift responsibility to school teachers, to the mother, or the mother to the father. And sometimes the mother will say, "Wait till your father gets home." Sometimes they'll shift training to older children. Overt negative training means bad things that your child learns because you intentionally taught them bad things. This training results from the way parents allow their child to react to their instructions. For example, some children are trained to respond only after instructions have been repeated two or three times. The child learns that mom and dad forget to check back and see if the command has been obeyed, and he can eventually look forward to getting out of certain tasks altogether. Some children are trained to respond only when commands are followed by threats. In other words, dad only means it if he's shouting. Obedience means then to do what you're instructed to do, but only if threats have been given. Some children are trained not to respond at all because the threat of punishment is never carried out. The child learns that the parent doesn't mean what he says. When a mother shifts discipline off onto the father, the child knows that when the father's away, he doesn't have to worry about obeying what mom said. Some children are trained to obey only if they have had everything fully explained to them and it makes sense to them. Now, this is not obedience. The child must first learn to obey without questioning why. The child does not always have to know why something is to be done, and nor does he have to agree with what he's being asked to do. When a child is allowed to question his parents, the parent then becomes subject to the child instead of the child to the parent. If you feel that an explanation must be given, explain only after the order has been carried out. A clever child who is allowed to question his parents can confuse some parents and avoid all obedience altogether. When a child is allowed to say, "But you said," well, then the parent is on trial, not the child. It's the child's duty and role to obey, not to correct the parent. When a child is allowed to question the parent or to talk back, the parent is having to pay a penalty for interfering with that child's life. And sometimes children have trained their parents to wait until they decide something should be done. Girls are more prone to do this than boys are. A parent, for example, sometimes gives instructions and the child says, "Just a minute." And in a subtle way, the child's saying, "I will do your will only when I am ready." The parent becomes subject to the child and must wait for the child to decide when something should be done. And finally, a child can be trained to give excuses for disobedience. An excuse is not a reason for doing something. It's an attempt to justify not doing something. When parents accept excuses, they are training a child to be irresponsible. They are training him to shift blame onto others in the future. Often we want to know why a child has disobeyed, but the excuse given does not remove the fact the child is guilty of disobedience. When do we begin to establish control over children so that they will be prepared for teaching? Well, the Bible says the sooner the better. In Proverbs 19, verse 18, the Bible says, "Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." This passage implies there comes a time when there's no more hope. The sooner a baby can learn the meaning of no, stop, and come, the better. A little swat on the leg goes a long way in helping them learn this meaning. They must learn to respond instantly when the parent says no. If a child is getting ready to stick a spoon handle into an electric socket, there's no time to explain why he must not do that. He needs to learn to obey immediately because the parent said so. When a child has learned to obey instantly and without backtalk and without questioning, the stage has been set for teaching. Your child can be taught early in life that your word is law, but this will be challenged over and over again. Notice now, every time a parent attempts to direct the affairs of his child, to restrict the child from what he wants, the parent needs to be prepared to reestablish his or her right to rule. When a child begins to challenge the parent's right to rule over him, then you have rebellion on your hands. Rebellion comes in two forms, active and passive. Active rebellion is when a child defies you and says no to your instruction or walks away while you're still talking to them. In Matthew 21, verses 28 and 29, we have an example of active rebellion. The Bible says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' Now when this son said, 'I will not,' he was actively rebelling against his father." That brings up second, passive rebellion. And this is harder to detect because when a child continues to forget what you told him, he is rebelling. He's saying, "Your word is not worth remembering to me." In Matthew 21, verse 30, we have an example of passive rebellion. The Bible says, "He came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' but he did not go." When this second son delayed his obedience until he simply forgot, he was passively rebelling against his father. Passive rebellion comes in different forms than merely delaying or forgetting instructions. For example, number one, passive rebellion is doing something, but not in the way that was required. Kids need to be taught that obedience is not just doing something, but following directions in the right way. When Saul was sent forth to destroy the Amalekites and all of their cattle, he was eventually going to do what God said, but not in the way that God said. This was rebellion. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, the Bible says, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." One man said this, "Obedience is not the place for creativity." And that's true. Second, passive rebellion comes in the form of sometimes pouting and fuming on the inside. If this is not nipped in the bud, it will explode in teenage years. Rebellion, then, is any time a child knowingly and willingly places his will above the will of his parents. A child that deliberately refuses to accept his parents' right to rule is rebelling. Now, when a child successfully overthrows his parents' authority, the parents are limited in what they can do. First, they can negotiate with him. They can try to manipulate him, try to make the child feel guilty, try to trick the child, try to threaten the child. Second, the parent can try to bribe the child. Third, they can try to redirect his attention from what he's doing wrong and, you know, try to focus his attention on doing something else that might be better. But any of these methods still leaves the child in control. He decides for himself what to eat, what to wear, how to entertain himself, who he will associate with. Parents cannot avoid the problem of rebellion, and they cannot negotiate with it. Rebellion must be conquered. Notice, conquering rebellion means reestablishing the right to rule over the child. Parents must be willing to use enough force to conquer this rebellious spirit. In the Bible, chastisement is God's chosen method of conquering rebellion in children. Chastisement means to inflict punishment or suffering with a view to amendment. In other words, if your chastisement does not bring about suffering to the child, you have not chastised him. Chastisement, according to the Bible, is not to be used in every single case of disobedience. We're discussing rebellion right now. This is the only time the Bible instructs parents to use chastisement. Chastise only in cases of rebellion. If you chastise a child because he broke the window or he tracked mud in on the carpet, you are abusing your authority. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Proverbs 19, verse 18, "Chasten your son while there's hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." Proverbs 22, verse 15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." Proverbs 29, verse 15, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." In the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" From these passages, we learn several things. First, the Bible consistently mentions a rod should be used for chastisement. Never is the hand or a leather strap described as the instrument to inflict punishment or pain. They had leather straps back in Bible days and they had hands, but God said a rod. God is specifying a specific punishment and a specific instrument to inflict that punishment. I believe there's a reason for this. A rod is readily available. You can find one anywhere. And a rod is a divine symbol of authority. You remember Moses' rod, and you remember Aaron's rod that budded. In the home, it's a symbol of parental authority to conquer rebellion. No other object will get the message across like a rod, or in other words, like a switch. Have you ever seen a parent try to whip an 8 or a 9-year-old child with his hand? It's pitiful. They hurt their hand worse than the child. A rod can be used equally effective by a mother or a father. And that's not true of a board or a belt. For example, my wife and her sisters would sometimes laugh after receiving a whipping from their mother who used a belt. The pain from a board or a belt depends on the strength of the one swinging the board or belt, but a rod causes equal pain whether used by mom or dad. As kids grow older, especially boys, it becomes a challenge to prove their manhood by enduring a whipping from a big board. But there's no pride in bearing up underneath a narrow switch. It's a humbling thing. A child must be chastened early in life while there's hope, the Bible says. There comes a point when it's too late. Parents are warned of the negative consequences if they don't chastise. Chastisement is necessary to drive out foolishness, the cocky know-it-all attitude before the child can be taught anything. And the parents are not to spare for his crying, according to Scripture. And it's a natural tendency of most mothers to cringe at the thought of switching their child. They either don't do it at all, or they stop before they've inflicted enough pain, or they switch so gently that it becomes a joke. The Bible tells us exactly where to apply the rod. In Proverbs 26 and verse 3, the Bible says, "A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back." And we don't slap a child in the face. We don't jerk him by the arm. We don't hit him. We don't throw him across the room. We use it, a rod on the backside, on his posterior. The Bible even tells how much force to use and how intense the whipping should be. In Proverbs 20, verse 30, the old King James Version says, "The blueness of a wound cleanses away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly." Now listen, the blueness of a wound, that's a bruise. It cleanses away evil. Stripes, the Bible says, cleanse the inward parts of the belly. Stripes are whelps. It cleanses his inward parts. Now, have you ever whipped your child until you've caused a bruise or whelps? Maybe you haven't been switching hard enough. Don't be aghast or horrified at this. This is Bible. This is why our youth in America is so disrespectful and irreverent. This is why it's not safe to walk out at nights, because a generation of children have been raised who do not know these principles. The Bible tells us how long to swing the rod. The Bible says, "Spare not for his crying." Don't stop the second he begins to cry. No lesson is learned by the child if we stop early without inflicting enough pain to get the message across. The child should be whipped until he is willing to submit. One time, my mother whipped me and stopped for a moment and asked if I would now obey her. I said defiantly, "No." She whipped some more, and then she asked again if I would submit. I said, "No," again. She whipped some more, and finally I learned this whipping was not going to stop until I answered yes, and I finally answered yes, I will submit. Some kids have learned to start screaming and crying when the parent merely pulls the switch out. They start promising they're going to submit now. The Bible says, "Spare not for his crying." Many parents pull the switch out, just kind of wave it around and scare the child. This is not what the Bible said to do. Now, we learn from these passages that chastisement is an expression of actual love. Does chastisement cause a child to reject his parents and rebel? If you wait till he's too old, it probably will. It'll only make him more rebellious. That's why we're told to do this while there's hope, Proverbs 19, verse 18. If, however, the chastisement is given when the child is young enough, no, it will not cause him to rebel. Remember, he's already rebelling. That's why he's being chastised in the first place. Instead of causing more rebellion, it drives the rebellion out of him. Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, "No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it." Chastisement is to prepare the child so that he will receive instruction and develop internal controls over himself. Notice, it's true that some parents have abused chastisement. It's wrong to physically abuse a child. But because this system can be abused and has been abused does not mean that it's bad and should not be used. The telephone has been abused and misused, but we all still have telephones, don't we? As hard as it is for our modern minds to believe, chastisement is an expression of love. In Hebrews 12, verse 6, the Bible says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." In Proverbs 13, verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him promptly. Chastening does not mean the parent does not love the child. In Hebrews 12, verse 7, for what son is there whom the father does not chasten? Listen, this saying is abnormal to withhold chastisement from a rebellious child. In Hebrews 12, verse 8, for if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Listen, it is so normal for parents to use chastisement that only an illegitimate child would not receive chastisement. In summary, a rebellious child has already rejected his parents and their right to rule over him. Chastisement will not drive the child away because they're already away, already out of fellowship. The only solution given in the Bible to rebellion is the rod. Now, before closing, let me just say a word about what does not constitute chastisement. Chastisement is not verbal abuse, a tongue lashing, in other words, threats, screaming fits, anger. In other words, an adult temper tantrum. All we accomplish by doing this is reinforce the child's idea that the parent is not worthy to be respected and unable to rule. Second, chastisement is not begging the rebellious child to submit. You know, for example, Sonny, it makes Mama feel bad when you don't obey. Please do what Mama says. He's already demonstrated that your words are meaningless, and simply increasing the amount of words is not chastising him. Begging does not convince him that his parent has a right to rule over him. Third, chastisement is not punishment. For example, sending the child to the room, withholding his allowance, restricting his privileges, that only makes the child mad and more determined that he will have his own way. Chastisement, however, drives rebellion out of his heart. And number four, chastisement is not psychological manipulation. In other words, reasoning techniques, bribery, redirecting the child's attention to something else. These things only bring temporary peace, but they do not conquer the rebellion in the child's heart. It does not convince him that you have a right to rule over him. Now, we have examined these biblical facts. Number one, you have been given the right by God to rule over your child. Number two, before you can teach your child, you must first control him. You must establish your right to rule over him in everything. Number three, when the child challenges your right to rule over him, the only biblical solution is to conquer that rebellion by chastising the child with a rod. In the next study, we will see how to teach the child after he's been brought under control.